Today we come to the topic of conviction through the Holy Spirit. Conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, conviction of judgment. Everyone, whether you are here today or out in the world, we all have convictions. And here's what I mean by convictions. They are firmly held beliefs. They are firmly held values. And we all have firmly held convictions. And the convictions that we have, the firm beliefs that we have, strongly influence, they heavily influence the way we live our lives. And so if we look out in culture, even here, there's all kinds of things we can be convicted on. People can be convicted as that they can be have this conviction, this firm belief that no one is to tell me what to do, no one is to tell me how to live my life. And so that firm conviction is going to influence the way they live. And so the way they live is they will do just that. They will do what they want, and they will do what is right in their own eyes. And as Christians, we have our own set of convictions. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we are convicted of these things. It is through the Holy Spirit that we firmly believe these things, and I want to talk to you about them today. And as we pick up in our text, we see the time for Jesus to ascend to the Father is drawing near. And a lot of times I like to imagine this scene. It would have been quite this experience for the disciples, this man, Jesus Christ, who they've grown to love so much and they are following him. It's come time for him to leave them. And there's this big discourse in the Gospel of John that he is talking to them about the things to come after he ascends. And so we see that the time for him to go is drawing near. He says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, 'Where are you going?'" And he knows that great sorrow is filling their hearts. They love him so much. And they don't know what the future is going to look like. They say, "Well, Jesus, you're leaving. What's going to happen? What's becoming of us now?" This sorrow is welling up in their hearts. And Jesus acknowledges this. "But because I've said to you these things, sorrow has filled your heart." But get this, Jesus says it's actually to their advantage that he goes away. And it's actually to our advantage that he goes away. Because here's what happened when he ascended. He ascended to rule and reign at the right hand of the Father, and he has sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide us into all truth. Right? So his presence has exploded into every corner of the world. Right? So Jesus says, like, at this point, I'm 100% God, 100% man. I'm here, but I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and my presence is going to go to every corner of the world. And it's to your advantage that I go away, because he is going to help you so much. He is going to be with everyone who believes and confesses the name of Jesus Christ. And of all the things that the Helper would help us with, we've been covering in our series, A Spirit-Filled Life. He helps us with worship. He empowers us to do the work of ministry. He empowers us to be the church. He guides us into all truth. As we'll cover next week, he empowers us for evangelism, going out. He helps us with so many things. And of all the things that he helps us with, it's interesting to me that Jesus chooses to talk about the topic of conviction. He chooses to talk about conviction. Well, why is this? If we are not convinced, and if we are not fully persuaded, if we are not firmly believing that sin is a thing, that righteousness only comes from God, and that there will be a judgment, like, there is no relationship with God. We don't get to manipulate what is true and what is not true. We don't get to determine for ourselves what is truth and what is not, because he himself is truth. And that really goes against our culture right now, and a culture that's saying, like, no, I determine my own truth. You can't tell me what to do. Maybe this sort of thing's a fit for you, but it's not a fit for me. as things we hear a lot in culture right now. But the deal is, as Christians, as people of God, we are convicted and firmly convinced of three things. And I want to talk to you about these three things today because I think they're very important. Why is conviction important in the first place? Because I truly believe that the Holy Spirit brings life to us through conviction, through being convinced of the things of God. And as we're going to process later, sin is the largest threat to our existence. It's the largest threat to our existence, and righteousness is the cure, the righteousness that comes from God. The Holy Spirit brings life through conviction, and He Himself is the cure. And so about conviction, we learn two things today about the Spirit-filled conviction from this text. We learn what we are convicted of, and then how are we convicted. We learn the what and the how. And so I want to start about what we are convicted of. So I want to pick up in John 16, 9 through 11, if you're following along with me. Okay, I'll start in verse 8, actually. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see Me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. First thing we are convicted of and convinced of is sin. Well, what is sin? So kind of the 60,000-foot view of sin is transgressing God's divine law. It is doing evil in His sight and is disobeying God, okay? That's kind of the 60,000-foot view of sin, all right? And then what's at the heart of that? And I love what the pastor Timothy Keller in New York says about this. Right? He says the heart of the issue is distrust in God. That's the heart of the issue. And I want to turn to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. You don't have to turn there with me, but I think this really helps us determine and decipher what the heart of sin is. Because yes, it is disobeying God and it is transgressing His law. But then we dig down and the heart of it is, it's like we are convinced that God's not trustworthy and therefore we do what is right in our own eyes. Okay, so Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said, you will not surely die. So here's what Satan's been doing in this text, and he's been doing it ever since this point. He has been convincing people that God is not trustworthy, and he convinces people that we are trustworthy. And we are all born with a heart that is bent towards this. We are all born with a sinful heart that does not naturally trust God and that is bent toward trusting ourselves and is bented towards selfishness. Like, this is the heart of sin. This is where disobedience comes from. This is where the heart of it is that we don't naturally trust God. And this is a significant problem. Right? Because if we do not trust God, we do not trust who He is, then we are cut off from the source of life, which is a significant problem. I love what it says here in verse 9. I think it clarifies. So Jesus says, hey, I'm convicting you concerning sin. Why? Because they do not believe in Me. So our sinful hearts, the way our hearts are bent, it prevents us from believing in Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to send the helper so you can be convinced of sin and you can be convinced about how big of a problem it is so that you may believe in Me, so that you will no longer be blinded by sin, that you will no longer be blinded by your bent heart, so that I could come and make your heart new again, that you could be a born-again creation. Right? And so it starts with being convinced and convicted of sin. And we are convicted of it so that we're no longer blinded and that we trust in Jesus Christ. And we don't naturally go there, do we? We aren't naturally convinced that we are sinful and that our hearts are bent. Kind of a hard thing to swallow, but that's what the Bible teaches. We're dead in our trespasses. And so thanks be to God that he has sent his Holy Spirit to help us with our sin, right? I can't even begin to explain to you how significant of a problem this is in Genesis 3. Like, sin is the biggest problem that we have here. It's the biggest threat to existence, our existence. Because God is a holy God, and then we're sinful and marred. We can't be in our presence, can't be in his presence as sinful beings. It's a problem, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of it. Okay, so we're convicted of sin. This happens once and it's ongoing, right? So as Christians, I continue to be convicted of sin. Like, the Holy Spirit helps me every day and he convicts me of right and wrong. And he helps me grow into the head who is Jesus. Because I continue to sin, I continue to disobey God, but he helps me. He continues to convict of sin. So when I say that, it is a once thing. We are convicted of sin, then we come to Jesus Christ, but then it's ongoing. We continue to receive help from the Holy Spirit, and we continue to be convicted. So we are convicted of sin. We are also convicted of righteousness. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will no longer see me. So again, righteousness, simply put, is moral rightness. And again, we can look to so many places for what is right, for guidance of what is right. But like, here's what Jesus is saying right here. He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. Righteousness, that which is right, is God, period. It's not what we craft in our own image. It's not what we think is right. There's many righteous causes that I see both in and outside the church, but at the end of the day, like, oh, Jesus Christ is righteousness. God is righteousness. So what he set forth in his word and what he declares to us by the Holy Spirit, that is what is right. And he declares that to us. He convicts us of it. He convinces us of it. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ became sin, so our sin was imputed to him. So imputed is a big word for traded, basically. Like, he took it on. And then we took on his righteousness for those who believe. Like, that's amazing. And he remains righteous, and the Holy Spirit helps us, and he convicts us of that righteousness. We worship him for it. We love him for it. We may become the righteousness of God, and we do by believing in Jesus Christ. Okay, so where is righteousness found? Where is this moral rightness found? Like, it's not ultimately in a set of rules. It's not ultimately in a written code that we find righteousness. But it's in a person, Jesus Christ. Again, I want to point you, when he is talking about righteousness here in this text in verse 10, and when he says concerning righteousness, he's like, why? Because I'm going to the Father. I myself am righteous. I am righteousness. Now I send the Helper to convict you of righteousness because you see me no longer. So the Holy Spirit will go and convict many of righteousness. And so get this, it's not in a written code. And I've been very tempted over the years to think that. And so thinking is like, well, the more I follow the rules and the more I pull up my own bootstraps, the more righteous I will be. And of course, the book of James talks about faith without works is dead. I'm not advocating no works, no good works. But rather, it's Ephesians 2. Once we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ and we've experienced his grace, it's through that grace that we walk in the works that he's prepared for us. Righteousness is not in a written code. Because I can tell you the truth, if you try your very hardest to follow all the 600 some rules in the beginning of the Bible and then everything else in your own power only, it is not going to get you very far at all. Why? Because you do not measure up to it whatsoever. Because I used to think like the things I did, I actually measured up to God and I said, oh, he must be impressed by what I'm doing. He owes me now. And that's just not true. No, being convicted of righteousness is being convicted of a person, period. And it's not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus, oh, that's so great, I'll accept Jesus Christ, but then I'll do this, this, and this as well. No, Jesus Christ is your righteousness, period. And that is such good news. And so then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are convicted that God alone is righteousness. And the Holy Spirit works through us to prepare us for good works to walk in, so that it is not us, but Christ through us doing the good works. Such a tension. We are created for good works, but it is not us who do them. Because if it's us through doing them, even if they're good works and good things, it's filthy rags when it's compared to God's righteousness. So, God alone is righteousness. No one else, no other philosophy, no other human being. God alone is righteousness. And the Holy Spirit is sent out because God alone is righteousness. So God in the Spirit comes and he points us to righteousness. And we are convicted of this. And last but certainly not least, we are convicted of judgment. We are convicted of judgment. Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See, here's the hard reality. If people are not convicted of their sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, if people are not convicted of righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit, if they have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ to be their righteousness and Savior from sin, and the Bible clearly teaches there's judgment, and Jesus is saying this. We're like, this is one of the three things he's convicting us on. He says, I'm convicting you of judgment. Because sin is the biggest problem that we experience, and that there is utter destruction if we continue to live in our sin. Utter destruction. Because Jesus says, I'm going to convict you of this judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is judged. Well, what is the nature of this judgment? I believe the book of Revelation is quite helpful for this. I won't get into this too terribly far, but kind of give you an overview of this. Like, what's the nature of this judgment? I'll go to two different places for this. First one's Revelation chapter 14, 9 through 11. 14:9, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. And also concerning the ruler of this world in chapter 20. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. So this is hard. And it's solemn. But the Holy Spirit convicts us of this. There will be judgment. That there is holy and righteous wrath towards our sin, like my sin and yours. Like if I'm apart from Jesus Christ, I'm an object of wrath, as Paul says. And the wrath of God is not like our anger. It's actually good and righteous wrath. Because there's evil in this world, Satan came in and destroyed a perfectly good creation. And God's going to make everything right, and one of the ways he does this is judgment. And so we as believers, we are convicted of this. We are convicted that sin's actually a very huge deal. And that there's torment forever and ever and ever and ever apart from him. If we worship and follow the ruler of this world. But Jesus Christ, as we are convicted, has come to bring life and freedom for the captives. Those who are in bondage to sin and bondage can be set free. This gives the church urgency. If we are convicted that there is torment forever and ever and ever, and that those who worship the beast follow the ruler of this world, experience eternal separation from God, it really, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us urgency. True righteousness is found in Christ. Sin is destruction, and the ruler of the world will be destroyed along with it, along with everyone who follows him. So we are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what Jesus Christ wants us to know about. So, number two, how are we convicted in the first place? Verse 13, when the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. So get this, it's not by our own efforts that we understand sin, righteousness, and judgment. Like, we can study, we can use our minds to figure these things out and learn more. But ultimately, it's the Spirit of truth guiding us into these things so that we understand. When I was in college, I was confronted with a very foreign doctrine that I'd never heard anything about. I went to Oklahoma Baptist University in Oklahoma, central Oklahoma. And about halfway through college, I heard of the doctrine of atonement. So atonement's a big word for what happened on the cross when Jesus died. And I heard people saying, oh, Jesus never took on the wrath of God. He never took on sin, never took on punishment. It was simply an example. Like, it was simply the example. Like, nothing happened. Like, Jesus died and by his death showed an example. And I just remember feeling very unsettled. The very first thought is like, well, I'm at a Baptist university. I can't believe I'm hearing this. And I felt very unsettled. And I just remember ransacking Romans. All the times that Paul in that book talks about wrath, all the times that he talks about Jesus being our substitute, Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But like, here's the deal, like, on that issue, at some point I was really trying to study and study and try. At some point I said, Lord, help me, guide me into the truth. I'm like, here's what I saw. The Spirit showed me that, hey, there's sin. It's a real thing. And my wrath towards sin is a real thing. But the salvation that you have through Jesus Christ is also a real thing. He says, do you take heart, son, for your sins are forgiven. And so in that confidence, as the Spirit led me into truth, I was very confident. Whereas something I noticed with the people who are talking to at my university, constantly exhausted, constantly trying to figure out the truth, constantly conflicted, but not so with Spirit-filled Christians. Like, we're guided into the truth, and I'm not saying that we will know all things this side of heaven. But I am saying that he will show you everything sufficient that you need for salvation. And as the Spirit guided me into truth on that issue, that Jesus Christ is who really is who he said he is, he really did endure the punishment, he really was my substitute, like he really has imputed righteousness to me and he took on my sin, as the Spirit showed me that and as the Spirit declared those things to me, there's a confidence in that. Because there's no one on the face of this planet that can tell me any different on that subject now. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God leads us into all truth. God takes that which is his and declares it to us. That is so amazing. God takes what is his and declares it to us. He takes what he knows about sin, righteousness, and judgment and declares it to us. He gives us something that is not supposed to be ours at all, which is his righteousness. No, our sin's supposed to be ours, but he took it on because he loves it so much. And he was willing to give us his righteousness in return. I was saying last week about the Roger Fredrickson quote, if you were here, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. He glorifies the Son. So when we are guided in all truth, like here's the conclusion. We see Jesus as glorified. We worship. We glorify him. We see him as he truly is. That's how we are convicted. It is not by our own efforts. It's not by researching enough. It's not by being smart enough. Rather, we are led into the truth. We give up everything to follow him. And we say, Lord, you are truth, and I can lead me into the truth. And as the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, here's what he does. And if you don't get anything else from the sermon series, I really want you to get this because this is important. So whether it's worship, whether it's evangelism, whether it's conviction, whether it's work in ministry, whether it's helping the poor, whether it's Awana, whether it's working with kids, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Here's what the Holy Spirit does in all that as we are empowered. We are pointed to Jesus. He lifts high Jesus Christ. He lifts high the work that he's done. He lifts high the salvation. He lifts high his death, burial, and resurrection, and his crucifixion. He lifts high all this, and we are pointed to it. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. And then Jesus points us to the Father as he says, I am one in the Father. And then the Father says, look at my Son who I'm well pleased with. And then Jesus says, look, here's my helper who I've sent to you. And back and forth it goes. We are connected to such a power, such a salvation, such a righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we are appointed to Jesus, and Jesus connects us to the Father. Father loves Jesus and says, look at my Son, listen to him. And then Jesus says, here's my helper. So, a conclusion this morning. This text shows that we have life and we can have life abundant through the Holy Spirit of God. That as we're convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, these things aren't done to beat us down or to punish us, but it's to give us life and life abundant. Jesus said as much. I came to give life and life abundant. So believers in the room and believers listening, I call you to trust in the Holy Spirit of God. And I call you to ask him to convict you of these things because they bring life. Through conviction brings life. If we are convinced of the things of God, it brings life. And while we're tempted to look for truth in our own strength, I rather invite you to Jesus this morning, to rest in the Spirit of truth, to let him do what he does best, and that is to declare what is Jesus' and declare it to you. And if you are here or you're listening and you do not know the Lord, I also invite you to this. Because I can tell you the truth. You will not be convicted and convinced of these things in your own power. Rather, you look to Jesus Christ, the one who has sent his Spirit to us, so that you may be convicted and convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And ultimately, convinced of the great salvation that we have in the name of Jesus Christ for everyone who calls upon his name for the salvation of their sins. Amen.